Well, beloved in Christ, whether you are here gathered with us for worship or whether you're worshiping at home using the website, we welcome you to Seacrest Presbyterian Church. We're here to worship the true and living God. I know these are difficult times, but I urge you as the people of God to stand firm in your faith and to watch and see the wonders that God's going to work out of this very difficult time. Let's begin this study of God's Word by going to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we ask that you would still our hearts, still our minds, that you would give to us a calmness that comes simply from knowing that you are the sovereign God and you are in control. Enable us to rest assured of your promises. Father, we hold fast to your word, and so we will not be afraid. We believe that the gospel is the only solution for the consequence of sin. And so we will be bold to proclaim it. But this morning, Lord, wherever we are gathered here, would you open our heart that we would behold wonderful things in thy law, and we pray your blessing upon your people throughout the world, for we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. One of the chief characteristics of this book is that God is distinguishing his people first from the Egyptians in chapters 1 through 19, and then from all of the people in the earth in chapters 19 through 40. You too, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's chosen and precious possession. One of the proofs that you have been chosen is that you responded to the good news and believed. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul wrote, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Don't forget, that's the message of the gospel, the bad news that all of us have sinned. We've done things that God has told us not to do, and we fail to do the things that he has told us to do. The Bible tells us that the consequence for our sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. Nothing we try to do can change our spiritual condition. We're dead in sin. Our works could never be good enough. But here's the good news. God has chosen a people. And he did not leave us to perish in our sin, but he sent his one and only Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, entered into this world and lived a life without sin. On the cross, he took our sins upon him and was punished in our place. He suffered the death that we should have died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. The grave could not hold him. And for all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he promises to give the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, to receive you into the family of God. In these days, it's most appropriate that you examine yourself to be sure that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By the way, Paul continued to write in 1 Thessalonians 1, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." In this time of worldly chaos because of the coronavirus, let us as God's people be distinguished from the world by responding with faith and trust in the true and living God, so that we too may be an example to all the believers. Now, our text for tonight is six chapters long, Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12. But we have the benefit that God included a Reader's Digest condensed version of these chapters in Psalm 105. And so that you can get the general picture of our scripture, I'm going to be reading from Psalm chapter 105. So you can follow along in your Bible as well. We read, "Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He sent their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he who brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. Psalm 105, verses 23 through 38. In our study of Exodus last week, we saw how things seemed to be going from bad to worse for Moses as Pharaoh hardened his heart and Israel's suffering intensified and as Israel's leaders turned against Moses and Aaron. And we looked at nine things that Moses should have done in response. He needed to remember God's instruction, for he had been told that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. He needed to remember God's assurances, for he had been told that God would deliver his people. He needed to remember God's commission. He had not been called by the Israelite foreman, but by God. He needed to remember to be faithful. God had not called him to deliver Israel, but merely to be his instrument. God would deliver his people. He needed to remember to pray. He needed to remember to obey. He needed to remember to keep on keeping on. And then in a phrase that's repeated five times in Exodus 6, here's the bottom line. He needed to remember the Lord. Five times God says, I am the Lord. And then finally, he needed to remember to rely on the Lord. For there's another phrase repeated eight times in Exodus chapter 6 where God says, I will. Now listen, outside of the promises of God, Moses had every reason to be discouraged. But we closed last week with that marvelous verse from Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. May God make us faithful saints in these troublesome days as he did Moses. The response to difficult circumstances brings to mind John Samus's hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll close with that hymn at the end of our worship. So let's dig into our text. First of all, I'd have you see the mighty hand of God in the 10 plagues. This is going to cover Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through Exodus chapter 11, verse 10. You'll remember that in chapter 7, in verses 10 through 13, Moses and Aaron have their first face-to-face with Pharaoh, going to him just as the Lord had commanded. And there Moses made use of that miraculous sign that God had given to him, casting down his staff, it becoming a serpent. But Pharaoh's magicians copied the miracle. And as God told Moses would happen, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And now the battle begins. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we have an awesome God. He declares it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these intervening chapters from chapter 7, verse 8 through chapter 11, verse 10, give a detailed account of the 10 plagues and their results. Remember that these plagues are the fulfillment of God's word to Moses all the way back in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where he said, But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. So it begins with the plague of blood in chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. We read in verse 15, Moses goes to Pharaoh declaring, "You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But so far, you've not obeyed." In obedience to God's command, Moses raises his staff and strikes the water of the Nile, and it's turned to blood. By the way, don't miss God's purpose in this in verse 17. "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Have you ever noticed that it was not only the Nile that was turned to blood, but all of the waters of Egypt, the rivers, the canals, the ponds, the pools, even the storage containers of water? And this would go on for 7 days, the stench of dead marine life and only bloody water to drink. There's a spiritual conflict going on, for we read that Pharaoh's magicians were able in some manner to replicate the plague of blood, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. A week later, God sends Moses to Pharaoh for what will be the third time, with the same message, "Let my people go that they may serve me," and another threat, the plague of frogs. We read about it in Exodus 8, verses 1 through 15. Moses says, "If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your country with frogs." And as with the blood, now the frogs begin their invasion, and they are everywhere. And once again, Pharaoh's magicians are able to replicate the plague of frogs. And although Pharaoh, for a moment, appears to be persuaded to let God's people go, we read in chapter 8, verse 8, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people sacrifice to the Lord." Wow, what a turnaround, or at least it would seem that way. But as you look at those verses, let me show you something interesting. After Pharaoh asked Moses to plead with the Lord to take away the frogs and promises to let the people go, Moses offers Pharaoh a strange question. He says, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." Now, let me tell you, if I were asking my wife when she wanted frogs to be removed from our house, her answer would be yesterday or at worst, right now. Pharaoh's answer is baffling, for he says, "Tomorrow." Let me tell you, I suspect Pharaoh's wife and the people of Egypt were fuming that he should have said right now. But one of the realities is that the world will choose to wallow in sin and its consequences even when the solution of the gospel is available to them. Maybe you're in that place. Your life has, through some form of sin, become a dark and difficult spot. And you've heard the gospel and Jesus' invitation to come to him, but you keep delaying. You put it off, maybe saying, "Tomorrow I'll come to the Lord." Are you in the midst of a spiritual plague of some kind? Don't wait. To quote Paul, "Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent and believe right now." By the way, I want you to think about what happens now from Moses' perspective. Here he is seeking to lead God's people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has said that he is going to let them go. It looks like the difficulty is resolved, but have you ever been in a place where as soon as you thought a difficulty was resolved, you discover that God's plan for the solution is going to take longer than you expected? This would have been an easy time for Moses to have become frustrated, for Pharaoh is going to change his mind and refuse once again. But Moses needs to keep on keeping on and to trust the Lord. So in response, Moses the next day cries to the Lord, the frogs die, and there's a respite. But once again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. It would seem that the third plague, the plague of gnats, found in Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19, is sent without another meeting between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. the gnats come and you couldn't breathe without inhaling gnats. They're covering every inch of your skin, of your house. Now, God is going to make an additional distinction here. You'll remember that Pharaoh's magicians had been able to replicate the first two plagues, but God has had enough of their pretending to be on a par with him. So this time they're not able to replicate the plague, and the magicians of Egypt are forced to make a telling confession. This is the finger of God. But once again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so comes the fourth plague, the plague of flies, in Exodus 8, verses 20 through 32. God sends Moses to Pharaoh with the demand, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." And the threat, "I will send swarms of flies upon you." And now there's going to be another distinction made. It would seem that the Hebrews had suffered the first three plagues right along with the Egyptians, just as most of the time, the church must suffer right along with the world. But now, in order that God's purpose be established, namely that Pharaoh would know that I am the Lord, God sets apart the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, and there are no swarms of flies to be found in Goshen. God says, "Thus I will put a division between my people and your people." Sometimes, as Steve Brown used to say, a Christian gets cancer and a non-Christian gets cancer so that the world can see the difference. Other times, God puts a hedge of protection around his people to distinguish them as his chosen possession. I'm praying for God's special protection for his people, both the congregation of Seacrest as well as all of God's people throughout the world, that God would protect them from this coronavirus. Pharaoh tries to negotiate a compromise now with Moses. He calls Moses and Aaron. He says, "Go, sacrifice to your God, but do it within the land." Exodus 8:25. Moses will have no part of this. So Pharaoh tries another negotiation. "I'll let you go, only you must not go very far away." Verse 28. And then the Pharaoh of Egypt asks Moses to pray for him. Moses does so. The flies are removed. But once again, in 8:32, Pharaoh hardens his heart and does not let the people go. God sends Moses back to Pharaoh. And this time it's going to be a plague on the livestock. Exodus 9:1-7. But again, God continues to be intent to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. So we read, "The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." Exodus 9:4. And even though all of the livestock of the Egyptians die and not one of the livestock of Israel perishes, Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. This continues through the plague of boils in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, the plague of hail in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35, the plague of locusts in chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, and the plague of darkness in chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. But following the ninth plague in Exodus 10, Pharaoh is so angry with Moses, he says to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses answers, "As you say, I will not see your face again." We move from looking at the mighty hand of God in Exodus 7:8-11:10, to looking at the merciful plan of God in Exodus 12:1-28. It's the Passover plan. Now, we're going to look at this at length a little bit later in our study of Exodus, but let me touch on it briefly. God institutes the Passover observance in Exodus 12:1-30. "And by the sign of the blood of the sacrifice being spread on the door frames of their homes,
God's people are symbolically set apart from the people of Egypt as being a people under the blood. The Lord said, I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh my, the Passover lamb provides this most beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have had the opportunity to see the Jews for Jesus presentation of Christ in the Passover. It's a wonderful thing to see the gospel portrayed in detail in the Passover Seder, or the Passover order of service. But we're going to look at that in much more detail later on. Let me jump us forward to the 10th plague, the final blow, Exodus chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 30. We read in verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Throughout Egypt, there was a horrible sound of grief, but in Goshen, it was quiet as the Israelites ate the Passover meal. We saw the mighty hand of God with the 10 plagues in Exodus 7 through 11. We looked briefly at the merciful plan of God, the Passover plan in Exodus 12, 1 through 32. And now we come to the fulfillment of the promise of God, the departure from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 31. Look at the response of Pharaoh. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you've said, and go. And also bless me. I think that's what surprised me most about these verses. Pharaoh asks for a blessing from Moses. No doubt Pharaoh is beginning to have an inkling that it's true, that the God of Israel is indeed the Lord, that he indeed is ruling and reigning over everything. We see the response of Pharaoh, then the response of the Egyptians in verses 33 and 34. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. They have had enough. And then we get to see the response of the Israelites, starting in verse 34. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. God is able to act in miraculous fashion any time he chooses, but he generally works through secondary causes. That is, the normal course of laws established by God are generally in effect for his people as well as for the world. But now God has delivered his people from Egypt. He determined to provide for them the resources for the journey. He's fulfilling his promise given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now being fulfilled. The journey is about to begin. Beloved, one of the things that you can be absolutely sure of is the mighty hand of God. Satan can raise all of his legions against the people of God. The world can bring all of the attack that it chooses to bring upon the church. But our God is mighty, and he can do all his holy will. You can be sure of the merciful plan of God. Oh, God could have been holy and just and left us to perish in our sin. But instead, God demonstrated his love toward us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the true Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, came into the world and was sacrificed in our behalf, satisfying the holiness, the justice, and the wrath of God against sin, and in love giving to us eternal life. We see the fulfillment of the promises of God. We have a God who cannot lie. He can and He will do all His holy will. So as the people of God, we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May the Lord watch over you while we're apart from one another, and we look forward to being gathered together again. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the promises of your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us, for the certainty that we have that not only are you able to do all your holy will, but you will do all your holy will, that not one of your elect will be lost, but you will bring them to an estate of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, today we need your hand in a mighty way to bring to an end the coronavirus outbreak. Lord, just as you brought the blood and removed it, just as you brought the flies and removed them, just as you brought the gnats and removed them, just as you brought the plague of boils and of hail and locusts and of darkness, removing each one, would you also be pleased, we pray, to remove the coronavirus from our land, Lord, indeed, from all of the globe. Protect your people. We pray for our missionaries who have been separated from their families, some unable to travel back to the States. Be near to them. Keep them healthy. Give them boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. We come to you in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.